I need to push that one over. Okay, let's try that again. Normally, I preach in what's called an exegetical manner, which is where you select a text and you pull the meaning from the text and expound upon it, maybe referring to other texts which support it, but for the most part, focusing on that one text. I don't usually do the thing where I select, where you go and a half dozen different texts or more, but today I am. Today, what I was praying this week and saying, Lord, what am I going to preach? Because I didn't have my schedule laid out yet for Christmas. Normally, I know exactly where I'm going to preach because it's the next text. You know, if I'm preaching through Isaiah, and if I'm Isaiah 27, the next week I'm doing 28. It's simple. It's easy. You go. It's foolproof. I need this. But as we come to Christmas season, it's something that I feel that it's important that I don't just gloss over or ignore and just give a nod to. It's important that Jesus came, that God came incarnate on this earth. It's not a minor thing. Our salvation depended upon it. But how do we know this? What do you do? Well, as I was looking over my sermons for the last 10 years and seeing where I had preached and deciding not to preach the exact same thing that I had preached in the past, some of you who have been here for 13 years, you may or may not remember any of the past Christmas sermons, but I didn't want to take a chance. You know, so I do try, even when I do the same text, I don't redo the same sermon. I go at it fresh and anew, but I wanted to do something fresh. And I looked at, I'm saying, Lord, what do I want? What's there? And what was talking about you coming? And then it hit me. He said, well, my Old Testament talks about me coming. There's where we have the promise of the world Savior. And so today I've entitled, you know, Anticipating the World Savior. And my text is the Old Testament. So if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. Actually, Genesis 3:15. And we see very soon after the fall of man, God gives his first promise that a Savior will come, and that methodology. Genesis 3:15, it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Let's pray before we move any further. Father God, we come before you this morning. We give you praise. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and worship you today. Lord, we thank you that you are present here with us in power and in truth. Lord, we thank you for your word and the promise that is in there. Lord, not just for your chosen people, Israel, but for all the world. And Lord, we give you praise and thank you that you are here now. Lord, I pray for your anointing to be upon me, that as I preach your word, you would touch me in power. And that what would fall from my lips would be through the infilling of your Holy Spirit and through its leading. And that those words would be your words spoken in power and would touch the hearts and the minds of each and every person who hears these words and would lead to hearts and minds that know and love Jesus more than they did before. Father, be present here in our midst right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to do some Bible verses today, so please have your Bibles ready and your fingers ready to start thumbing through. Genesis 3:15, we had that first promise. Between your offspring and hers, there'll be enmity. But he will crush the head. We are all the offspring of Adam and Eve. But God had some chosen people. And he said those chosen people would come from his servant, Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, as he talks about the promise, he has this blessing. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not just those who are children of Abraham, those of genetic lineage, but all the world. So we're seeing that the continuation of the promise of a blessing and of a Savior and of a way out of the mire of lostness and broken relationship with God is promised right in Genesis. Right up through Malachi. The promise is there. It is not something new. It's not, you know, I'm not just finding unique passage here that says something that isn't said anywhere else. But we find that the blessing, the promise of the blessing, is throughout Scripture. And what is it promising? That God is going to provide a way. And who's He going to provide a way for? Not just His chosen people, but the world. I find this good because I, as far as I know, have no Jewish heritage. I could. I don't know. I've got a real Heinz 57 for genetic background. But the truth of the matter is that, as far as I know, I am not of Jewish descent. Now, I am, certainly, I know, descended from Adam and Eve. Got that one down. So I am human. Assumedly. Okay. Let's move forward a little bit. Psalm 132. Verse 11. It says, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. So now we have this promise, getting a little bit more focused. We knew it was going to be descendant of Adam. Pretty wide there, okay? Then we have it narrowed down, it's going to be descendant of Abraham. Okay, narrowing a focus here. Now we're down to it's a descendant of David. We're narrowing. And it's God's going to send. Now hold it. Here's something else to understand. God is going to send a descendant. How many descendants are born fully grown? They all come into this world the same way. Bloody and kicking and screaming and not happy about being from a warm place to a cold, not very nice world. Not even going to get into the whole symbolic nature of our birth. Covered in blood. We're going to leave that for another time. But think about it. But we're anticipating the world Savior. And why are we anticipating? Because we've got God's Word telling us it's going to happen. Multiple times. And I've just picked three. Yeah. We have three promises here. Let's move into Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And call him Emmanuel. Isaiah is telling us this. That this is what God is saying. That the Lord's going to give us a sign that there will be an immaculate conception. The virgin's going to be with child. She's going to give birth. We're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, I think we're getting pretty specific here. We've narrowed it down from the whole earth to Abraham, to the lineage of David, to the child of a virgin called God with us. Okay. Fairly specific here. But this is what we're anticipating. And the people who are reading God's Word are hearing this as they are facing trials and tribulations through life. Okay, now I've been doing Isaiah. I did Isaiah all last year. This all the last year I've been preaching through Isaiah. And what's been happening? All sorts of trouble. We're looking at Jerusalem and the people of Israel and Judah being overrun by Babylon. We see prophecy after prophecy that God's judgment is coming. And you see throughout the Kings and Chronicles and Judges, God's people messing up time and again and crying out to God, save us. And the promise is there, I'm going to send you a Savior. He's coming. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign, and it's going to be a child. And in verse 9 of chapter 9, I'm sorry, verse 6 of chapter 9, and it says, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we see the promise. It's continuing on again and again. Again in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's too small a thing that you're just a light for my people, but you're also going to be a light for the Gentiles. Let's see, God's people, Gentiles. Who does that include? Everybody. So we have cause for anticipation of a Savior. Moving on, Isaiah 53, verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Okay, he grew up. Again. He's not just going to somehow walk out one day and we're going to notice, oh, here he is, fully grown and full of power, but he's going to grow up before them. We see in the prophecy that God has given us that the means, the methodology of his salvation for the whole world that is coming is one that's going to grow up before us. Isaiah 55, verse 4. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Peoples and nations, ethnos, if it was Greek, but in the Hebrew, it is talking about different peoples. It's not talking about the people. Usually when they're talking about the people, they're talking about the people of Israel. This is peoples, plural, meaning other people, not Israel. So we, the world, should be anticipating what's going on. As we were singing today, our fourth song spoke of wise men looking for the child. Because it was known that it was going to happen. Why is it known? Well, it's all over the Bible. It's all over the Old Testament. God also may have used other revelatory means to allow others to know, but obviously he was consistent in proclaiming that he is going to provide a means of salvation, not just to his chosen people, but to all people. And that this means would be through a child that is born of earthly descent and heavenly origin. This is something to anticipate. This isn't just one nation's Savior, but the world's Savior that we're talking about here. Let's go to Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. A just and right king, a just and right ruler. That's not something that's just new to us here today. It is something that people have been looking for all of recorded history. Ezekiel 17, verse 22. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it, and they will find shelter in the shade of its branches. One more time, we have how it gets pared down, pared down, pared down. And then here it is. And this is going to be the source of salvation and comfort for everybody. Not birds of just one type, but all types. This is the promise. People think that the Old Testament is just about the people of Israel. It's just the promises that God has for them. This is God's promises for everybody. Don't get stuck in just thinking the New Testament is all that you need to be reading or looking at. The Old Testament is full of God's promises. And this is why we can anticipate the Savior's birth. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, anybody who knows God's Word, who's spending time studying God's Word, is going to find these promises. Why? Because they're not few. This is not an exhaustive list that I'm going through here today. It's a fairly comprehensive one, as I'm going from Genesis all the way to Malachi. I'm not hitting every book, and I'm not hitting every promise that points to Christ and points to a Savior for the whole world. But it's here. God's Word is telling us that He is sending himself. I mean, it's for not just the people of Judah, but also for everyone. But Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small and among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Again, paring down. Tell us where it's coming from. Who are we supposed to be looking for? Haggai, chapter 2, verse 7. "I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty." This, anybody who studies God's Word should be anticipating the coming Savior. And guess what? The people of Israel were. They were looking constantly. Where is the Savior? Where is He? We want Him. Zechariah, chapter 2. Verse 10. It says, "Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day, and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." The Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Many nations. This is not just the promise for Israel. I'm harping on this, I know. But truly, how many people think of the Old Testament as the promises for Israel? It's not just Israel here. This is promise for the world. Chapter 3, verse 10. "In that day, each one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." Now, look at the community that we live in today. Who's your neighbor? The world! Anybody here live in a neighborhood that is made up entirely of people who look like themselves? Anybody? Praise God, nobody else looks like me. My sons bear a faint resemblance, but... Oh. Okay, our final verse for this morning. Malachi, chapter 3. The last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 1. Says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." He will come. We have the blessing of being the people who are after the first coming of the Lord. He has come. Jesus was indeed born and laid to rest in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Nothing that was this clean and neat. It was probably stone, just a hollow, scooped out spot, filled with hay and straw, grass. And not the expensive stuff that we buy for horses around here these days. We're talking scrub and grass and just, you know. Somebody went out with a knife and cut some stuff that was long. Said, feed the animals with it. I've been to Israel, and they don't have hay fields like we imagine them here in the Midwest. They're lush and green. When we think of hay and straw, we think of this almost luscious stuff. I mean, anybody here ever pick up some straw and hay and chew on it? You know, it smells clean and fresh. Now, we're talking stuff that is probably not so clean, not so fresh, and certainly not as full of nutrients and moisture and whatnot that we might think of. It was just grass and twigs. Birds make nests with that stuff. And that's what our Lord was laid in when he was born. But the world anticipated his coming. And he has come. Because he wasn't just the Savior for Israel, though he was and is. He was and is also the Savior for the peoples, the nations. You and I. For everyone, the ones we like and the ones we don't like. The ones we know and the ones we don't know. The anticipation of the world's Savior. It's right here in God's book. But it also needs to be right here in our hearts. The anticipation of the world's Savior. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the world's Savior. Think about what that means. And it's enough to knock you down. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this day and we give you praise. We thank you that you indeed did so love the world that you sent your only begotten Son. That whoever should believe in him should have eternal life and be with you forever. So Lord, we thank you that Jesus did come. And as we celebrate this event and the meaning of it, right, we come into this Christmas season anticipating what you have for us. Not just us who call by your name, but all the world. You have this gift for everyone, each who will receive it. Lord, might the world anticipate and appreciate and desire you, the world's Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.